Well, this morning, for children's time, I would like to do something a little different because there is no one here under age, a certain age. So I would like to invite, there's different times where we've had a prayer of blessing on our children. And I haven't given any notice of this, but I'm going to go ahead and take a risk anyway. But I'm going to ask all the teenagers, you don't have to come up here and say anything at all, but I'm going to invite all the teenagers, if you're a teenager, to come up and stand right here. And as you come up, just to give you a little back on this thing we do for the children where we clap. What I really see us doing when we do that is we are proclaiming God working in their lives, and we are giving thanks to God. I don't know how the Ethiopians would articulate what they're doing, but that's sort of what I sense. God is doing a work in all of our lives, but when we do that for the children, we're saying, God, keep doing what you're doing. Keep working in these, more love, more power, more of you in their lives. And I want to do that for the teenagers today. So teenagers, as you come up here, I want everybody to clap in our staccato clap to honor what God is doing in their lives and to pray more. So come on up, teenagers. We're going to pray for you. Lord God, we pray your blessing on each one here. Whether they're in school or work, Lord, we say more love, more power, more of you in their lives. We pray you would bless them with more and more wisdom, discernment, maturity, friends. We pray shalom of God over them in every single way. We pray that you would give them favor in their school and workplaces and extracurricular activities. We pray for their relationship with their parents and siblings, Lord God. We pray your blessing on them. We pray good things for them in the name of Jesus. Amen. We continue this morning on our look at this really amazing subject of prayer. And prayer is one of those things where it is at once the most simplest, most natural thing in the world, and also something you never stop learning about. It makes me think of when little children first learn to talk, and you're waiting for that first word, and then that first word comes, whatever it may be, whether it's ball, or I don't know, whatever it may be, or no, or whatever it may be. And you're like, they said a word, and then a second word comes, and then phrases come, and you're rejoicing in every single little word, and yet that child continues to learn and learn and learn, and we are continuing to learn. People get their PhDs in rhetoric, and they're never done learning about what it means to communicate. Prayer is like that. Prayer is at once the most simple thing. Your Heavenly Father rejoices in your slightest babblings, and yet you never stop growing and learning how to pray. It's a wonderful thing. I felt impressed this morning just to share a little bit at the beginning. Prayer is a two-way street. Prayer is not just us talking to God. Prayer is also us listening and hearing from God. But I also really believe that some of us say, well, what do you mean by that? And some people will say, hey, well, God told me to do this. And I want to say, well, what was that like for you? And so I don't want to ever glibly just throw around, like, God said this and I did this and whatever it may be. No, I'm going to share a little bit of my journey and what it's like for me to listen and hear the voice of God. I remember when I was 18 and I was in the YES program and I was in Baltimore, and it was my first experience really of being under teaching where people were saying, you can hear God. And I wanted to hear the voice of the Lord. And I remember trying really hard. And I remember in Baltimore, I'd walk around this reservoir there. If you've ever been to the Baltimore YES Center, it's not operating as YES Center anymore, but I would walk around this reservoir and just try really hard to hear God speak. And I became somewhat frustrated with that. And it was I was really trying to figure out what I was supposed to do after I was in the YES program. And I don't know why I was panicking so much. It was November of that year, and I had this year to enjoy, but I was really like, what am I supposed to do next? God, speak. And the harder I tried, the more I just didn't seem to hear anything. And it was my first lesson in just, I think this, we have to be at a place of rest to hear God. And one of the things I've been learning over the years is the times where I, for instance, if I'm trying to hear God in preparing a sermon or something like that, and I sit down at my laptop and say, God, speak, I'm listening, it doesn't really work that well for me. But what I've learned to do, the times and places where I most hear God are when I'm able to get myself at a place of rest, a place of heart rest. And for me, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, it's some kind of actually moving,
So a place like the rail trail or the park or something where I can put my mind in neutral and even start babbling to God. That's why I like to be by myself when I'm walking, so people don't think I'm, you know, people hear me talking. But in the midst of my own talking to God, there are times where I begin to hear God speak. Not in an audible voice. That has yet to come. I'm waiting for that. But there are times where I think I'm hearing God. But it only happens. It doesn't happen when I force it. It happens when I get myself in a place of rest. You guys, you people, I see you guys, you men and women who hunt, who sit in your tree stands, and Lloyd Weaver was talking about this morning. I'm jealous of you hunters. Because so many of you share, and I just affirm this, you're sitting in a tree stand and you're hearing the Lord speak. Not all day long, but there's moments. And I hear so many hunters talk about that. I think it's wonderful. What other hobbies do you have, places where you get to this place of rest, and then God speaks? You know, everyone's different. You know, I see Jennifer, my wife, and she sits on the couch with her notebook and her Bible. Maybe she's listening to music. Those are the times, not all the time, but those are the times where she hears God speak, and she'll write it down. We're very different in that way. Another little glimmer into how God speaks. It makes me think of my children when they go away. Tanner is away for the weekend with some friends. He's coming home this afternoon. And so the way I operate as a dad, my kids will say amen to this, I'm curious, so what happened? What did you eat? What did you do? Who was there? Tell me more. And they're like, I don't know, Dad, we had fun. Am I the only parent like that? No, tell me more. Lasagna? Was there meat in it or not? I want to hear details. Anyone get in trouble? No. But what I found as a dad is that if I'm patient, and I'm not always patient, but if I'm at a place of rest, being with my kids, they'll open up in time. And if I'm there and I'm listening, I'll hear. I really believe that's a lot how it is with our relationship with God. That if you insist on God speaking on this particular issue right now, you may not get it. But when you relax and rest, and however you spend time in the presence of God, in your car, when you're walking, whatever it may be, on horseback, some of you love to ride horse, and hunting, whatever, in your routine, intentionally making space for your heart to be at rest, that's when God can speak. Just felt led to share that this morning. Because God loves to speak to us. And God is more eager to speak to us than we are to hear. But it's the place of the rested heart. You know, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, it's this precious prayer. We're going to pray this again today, this morning again together. It's a scripted prayer. It's Jesus saying, this is how you are to pray. And it brings up this issue that I feel like there's some of us who sometimes feel like reading a prayer that is read and scripted somehow is not spiritual. And that only spiritual prayers are extemporaneous, spontaneous, in the moment. But I really believe there's a place for both. And this was at Becca Groff and Jeremy Blackman's wedding yesterday. I had this thought. They prepared. Obviously, they know each other very, very well. But they prepared vows for each other. And it was great because Becca sent me the vows that she was going to say to Jeremy. He couldn't see them, so I saw hers. And Jeremy sent his that he was going to read to Becca. But I got to see both of their vows before they read them to each other. It's kind of a place of privilege. So they wrote these beautiful vows for each other, and then in the wedding, they read them to each other. Now think about that. There's times where there's things you absolutely know you want to make sure get said. And there's a place for taking a prayer, perhaps like the prayer of serenity. God, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Or, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. These are beautifully written prayers. And then the prayers that are even better are the prayers that are actually in the Bible, like the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms. God says, here's what I want you to pray. Now, if you never get beyond the scripted prayer, you're missing something amazing. If Becca and Jeremy never get beyond writing words and reading them to each other, obviously that's a limited relationship. But to be able to take the beauty of prayers that God gives us to pray, like the Lord's Prayer, and to learn from it, but to then also move to that place of freedom in prayer is a wonderful place to be. You know, one of the things that I am, as a pastor, sometimes I know more than the average person about what's going on in your lives, and sometimes I know less. Sometimes I'm the first to know, and sometimes I think I'm the last. That's okay. But one of the things I'm convinced of, the longer I serve as a pastor, is that I'm convinced that there, on any given Sunday, I don't know what percentage it might be, 5, 10% of people are coming to worship with a heavy burden. Something that is on your mind, something you're dealing with in your life that is so hard that it's all you can think about. And a lot of us have no idea, and that's okay. But I just want to acknowledge that. And I want to say, when you come to prayer, sometimes we feel like we have to follow some script that you can't really lay before God what's on your heart because somehow you need to jump through certain hoops first. First, I need to praise God, then I need to confess, and then maybe I can earn the place where I can pour out my burden to God. Imagine you're going out for coffee with a very, very close friend, and you're dealing with something really, really hard in your life. How long are you going to wait to talk about what's really on your heart with that dear friend? And I'll make a statement about this. I believe the closer you are to that friend, the shorter the time you're going to wait to get real and honest with them. If you're in a job interview, you're going to put on your best face. And you're not going to make yourself terribly vulnerable. I guess that's not a wise thing to do in a job interview. That's a transactional kind of experience there. But when you're with a friend, a dear friend, you're going to pour out your heart to them. And you're going to do it soon. And I want to say to any one of you, there are times when we deal with really tough stuff in life. And I just want to say the heart of the Father is for you to come and pour out your heart to Him. And don't try to refine your words. Don't try to get it just right. Because God hears our prayers. And in our pouring out our honest heart to the Lord, we become transformed in that experience. And I just want you to hear that freedom. You know, one of the things that Tim Keller, I was listening to a message that he gave on prayer, a really tremendous thing. And he was talking about this passage here. And he says, that the passage says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. And that can lead us to think, well, God doesn't want us to just be honest and rambling when we pray. We have to really have it short and concise and brevity and all these things. And Tim Keller says, no, what he's saying is that there is a way of praying that is like the pagans in a religious kind of way that says, my prayer will be heard and valued if it's the right length, whether it's long enough or whether it's short enough or whether it's eloquent enough or whether it's the right time and the right place and the right way, and then maybe I can earn the right for God to hear that prayer. Tim Keller is saying, that's what the scripture is saying, that's how the pagans pray. That's religious prayer. But what we're seeing in Matthew 6 is he's saying, no, you pray to your heavenly Father. And you don't have to earn or pray good enough for your prayer to be valued by your heavenly Father. When I was flying to Ethiopia, we were on Emirates Airline. That's a Muslim, they really cater to the Muslim community and they want to also appeal to the Western community as well. So they kind of have something for everyone. But on that plane, I never saw this before, that it would remind, right there where you watch your movies, on your little console, it would say 3 hours and 15 minutes till the next prayer time. 2 hours and 10 minutes till the next time of prayer. There was in the airport there in the United Arab Emirates, there were prayer rooms for men, prayer rooms for women. On some of the airlines, Becky was telling us that they actually have space on the plane so that Muslims can pray at the right time. I mean, there's really a religious approach to prayer where you've got to do it right, you've got to do it in the right frequency, you've got to do it in the right posture. It's religious prayer. Somehow you hope you're good enough. And isn't it ironic that some of these religions that are approaching God with a sense of requirement, maybe I'm good enough, maybe I'm not, perhaps at times pray more than those of us who are called to pray to our heavenly daddy, who are say, come as you are and pray, that we should be, not using the word should, we get to be the people who come to our heavenly daddy and pray and pour out our heart to the Lord without it being evaluated if it's good enough or long enough or short enough or eloquent enough or whatever. What a privilege. What a privilege. We get to pray. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. And I think when we make that shift, there's something beautiful that happens in our spirits. I want to look at the Lord's Prayer a little closer. And we've, you know, this is going to be a little bit of a 30,000 foot view today, not zeroing in so much on any particular place, but just to emphasize a few points we made over the last number of weeks, that we pray to our heavenly daddy. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And doing that, we are saying, God, you know so much more than I do. And it's a confession as we come to prayer, saying, God, I'm going to pour out my heart to you, and I'm going to ask you some things. I'm going to be audacious in my request. I'm going to be free in my because you're my daddy, and you've called me to pray to you in that way. But Lord, you know so much more than I do. It reminds me of this, I don't know where I used to hear it. It was Dr. Science. He knows more than you do. I don't know if you ever heard that. But how much we need to know that about God. God, our Heavenly Father, He knows so much more than we do. Praise the Lord. And so when we make that confession in our prayer, we say, God, you hear what I want, but what we really, really know we need and want is what you want. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And filter through my shallow prayers in any way that you do, filter it for what you want. Because I know I want and need what you want for me in this world. Give us this day our daily bread. Those of us living in North America may sometimes say, you know, what does that say to us? We have, for the most part, all the food we need, and then some. And that's part of our problem, isn't it? But I really believe that there's a word here, and I'm always intrigued, not being a Greek scholar, but whenever they point out a word that no one can figure out how to translate it, it gets my attention. That these scholars, they don't know how to figure this out, this daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, it doesn't mean daily, but they struggle to how to translate it, so the best they can do is they say daily. Some people think it means the next 24 hours bread. They struggle with how to translate this. They found a papyrus in Egypt, and somehow this stuff gets preserved. And they found this, and it was like a woman's shopping list for the day. And it used this word. And in essence, it was this woman was writing down, here are the things my household needs for the next 24 hours. And it used this word that is used in daily bread. And one of the points that someone makes here is that what it's saying here is these are the everyday things in life that you need on a day-to-day basis. And you are to ask God for them. And for some people living in, say, West Africa or some places like that, their daily needs that they absolutely depend on God for are their day's nutritional needs, their food. And they are in a relationship with God in which they cry out to the Lord, Lord, would you provide beans? Would you provide protein? Would you provide rice for my family and my children? We pray that there would be milk from the cow today. We need those things. But I want to say this. I believe that one of the spiritual needs of every single believer, whether you're a billionaire or a pauper, is you need something from God every day. We need to need God. And I really believe it's some of you like to keep lists. You can raise your hand if you're a list maker. And some of us even we'll do something, and then we'll remember we never wrote it on our list, and we missed getting to cross it off. So even though I already did that, I paid the electric bill, let me write it on my list, and now I can cross it off, because that's half the fun, right? And then I have an app now that makes a really cool sound when I delete something, when I get something done. It's even more fun. But I want to challenge you and myself today. Every day, you should have something that will only happen if God comes through, something you can depend on God for. And they can be simple, everyday things. Let me just share a real brief story about how I experienced this at the end of the week. Very everyday, normal, mundane thing. But many of you don't know, last evening here, and I was not here for this, but the Historical Society had a special program here, and Jeff Martin opened the church, and Dale Weaver did the sound, and there was a group here. I'm assuming it went well. And my old English teacher from Lang- now he's not old, but my former English teacher, Dan Dietzel, was the contact person, and I like Dan, he's a friend of mine, and I wanted to please him, and so we worked it out and said, yes, you can do this. And then Dan called me on Thursday, and he said, hey, he said, could there be projection? Because the author said, hey, perhaps, and I was like, oh boy, Saturday night, all our people who do projection for the most part are young. I don't want to be asking people to come out on a Saturday night. And so it's like this, it was actually something that was really stressing me out. I sent a few text messages out, wasn't real hopeful and wasn't getting really anywhere with that, and which is understandable. And it was in that moment where I was feeling some stress about that, I was meditating on this, give us this day our daily bread. And you know how it is, when you're working on the sermon, God's working on you. And I felt God saying, do you believe this or not? And so I said, Lord God, give us this day our daily projectionist. And I said, we'll just see what God's going to do about this. And the way that that prayer was answered was on Friday, I got this call from Dan Dietzel. And Dan could not have been more understanding. He said, you know what? He said, don't worry about it. He said, actually, it's fine. He said, and I said, well, I still have a text message out to someone. It might work out. And Dan said, no, I don't want you to worry about it. He said, even if someone becomes available, we don't need it. And I was like, hallelujah. Give us this day our daily projectionist. And sometimes it's because the need goes away. It's mundane. It's ordinary. But do we think about that in that way? Give us this day our daily parking space. And give me the patience if I have to park 2 miles away to walk and not get frustrated. You fill in the blank. Give us this day, what is it that you get to rely on God for that will build your faith? Because you need something like that every single day. I need it. And it begins to shift our perspective. That what happened to me, the gift of that moment as I offered that prayer to the Lord this week, was what would normally cause me stress became an opportunity to see what God would do. I didn't know how that would work itself out. We need to need God for something. And I just challenge you this week, as you're making out your lists, include something on that list that you're really going to rely on God and trust God for. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. The wording always gets cumbersome there because we never know quite how to translate it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The basic thing is we come to God and we say, Lord God, I have sinned. But I want you to notice the order here, and this really caught my attention. Because if I was to give you my theology of confession and making a request to God, I would say, you've got to get yourself right with God. You want to confess your sins, get yourself cleaned up, and then make your request to God. It's not a bad idea. So why is it in this prayer here, and I don't know if I'm making too much of this, but it says, give us this day our daily bread, ask God for your needs, and then it's after that that you are confessing your sins. It got my attention. And then I remembered the verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You realize it was while you were an enemy of God that God gave you the greatest gift that you didn't deserve, which was dying on the cross for your sins. While you were an enemy of God, while you were hostile to God, God was giving you a great gift. We are so always, or at least for me, I'm always so on the verge of this works mentality. That somehow if I can confess the right things, get myself cleaned up now, I'm worthy to come before God in His grace and mercy. And God says, no, you're not. I was being loving and gracious to you before you were even aware of your need. It's your kindness, God, that leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness to us that brings us to the place of saying, God, you are so good. I'm so unworthy. I want to confess my sins to you. You were doing those good things for me even while I was an enemy of you. I give you this story. Some of you remember the days when people would ride the rails, hobos, tramps. How many of you remember that? Okay. I only hear stories about that. But my dad would say this. My grandparents would talk about this, how I don't know what the proper word for it is, hobos or tramps, or I'm probably not PC on that. I don't know. But they would come to the door, knock on the door, and grandma would bring them a meal on the porch, and they would eat their meal. And sometimes they'd want to sleep in the barn, so they would take their cigarettes away, take their lighters, take all those things, and they could sleep in the barn. And sounds kind of cool. I kind of wish there still were tramps and hobos. It's kind of neat. Lots of stories about that. But imagine this kind of story. Imagine there is a tramp. I'll call it hobo. That sounds better. A hobo is coming to the house, and you are feeding this man food. And he's eating on your porch, and you're giving him a warm meal. And he's coming in a regular kind of way. Maybe he's hanging around 3-4 weeks before he gets on the train and goes somewhere else down the line. That's, I think, a little how it worked. And you live on a farm. And in my own mind's eye, I'm imagining my grandparents' place over there by Spooky Nook where they lived so many years. And imagine you start seeing your apple trees, and the apple trees are losing fruit. Someone's stealing some apples. You wonder who it is. Someone's stealing apples. And this hobo keeps coming to the door every night. You give him the meal. And then one night, someone stays outside, and they spy, and they watch, and they see, sure enough, this hobo who we've been feeding, this very same man is stealing from our orchard. What do you do? Well, this person keeps feeding this man, all the while knowing that at night he's stealing apples from the orchard. I don't know if that's the right thing to do or not, but in this story, that's what's happening. And somehow, this hobo learns that they're aware it's him that's been stealing the apples, but they've continued to feed him while he's stealing. And they were aware of it. But they've been loving him and serving him anyway, even while he's been stealing from their orchard. That's you and I. That while we were yet sinners, while we were yet stealing from God, an enemy of God, God was showing us loving kindness. Do you think that hobo would be at a place where he's ready to repent and make it right? Yes. And that's how it is with each and every one of us. When we realize that God was moving toward us while we were still an enemy of God. Something I need to be reminded of. And that is somehow how I see this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, God. But I need to confess my sins. And it's your kindness that leads me to that place of repentance. And then it's out of that place of repentance. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. That as I confess my sins to the Lord, I'm then in a place to forgive other people in the right attitude. I was in a meeting one time some years back. It was not around here. And these were not Swiss German people. So they were very animated in their disagreement with one another. It was quite interesting to watch, quite heated. These people were in very big disagreement with one another. And the one individual proceeded to say, this wasn't his real name, he said, Pedro, I forgive you. And basically what he was saying was, Pedro, you're an idiot, but I forgive you for being an idiot. That's what he was doing. Is that the heart of forgiveness? No. But I think sometimes we do that. Sometimes we use forgiveness as this place where we stand on the moral high ground. I forgive you. I'm glad I'm not in the need of forgiveness myself, but I forgive you. Thank you for making that need known. Where the real place of forgiving someone, genuine forgiveness, reconciliation comes when I really have come before the Lord and say, God, where do I even begin? In naming the sins of my heart, the motivations, and go on and on and on. Forgive me, oh God. I am so in need of your grace. Okay, now as I go to forgive this other person, I do so as someone who is on the same level. I need the grace of God just as much as you do. And how different it would have been if this individual in this setting, in this meeting, would have said, you know what? I need grace. you need grace. If you forgive me, I will also forgive you, because I have been forgiven so much from the Lord. There's so much here in this prayer. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, gives us so much about the character of God. And here again, it's 30,000 feet, but this prayer: lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And I just want to hold this deliver us from evil out there. You know, in our Western context, somehow that prayer, deliver us from evil, seems kind of medieval. It seems kind of archaic. It seems kind of superstitious. But that's because we live in a Western culture that minimizes the spiritual realities that in a lot of places of the world they just understand. And I was talking to Antonio Ulloa very recently. Antonio Ulloa had meetings here. Antonio Ulloa is from Honduras, and he was recently in Central America, and he encountered a spiritual warfare kind of situation where someone was manifesting a demon, and he was involved in the prayer ministry, exorcism for that person in a powerful kind of way. And he was telling me about it, and he said, I'm rusty. He said, I live in the United States. We don't see those things much. He said, I'm rusty. My spiritual muscles are rusty in encountering that. And what I think he was saying was this: the evil is just as prevalent in North America as it is in Africa and Central America and places like that. But the enemy tends to operate differently here. And it's under the radar. And I believe the enemy is very content if people don't believe it exists. And yet it's there. And so we're not praying, God, deliver us from evil, because we're not even sure it really is real. And Antonio was saying, I was reminded of the reality of this stuff, that to be praying in a regular kind of way for ourselves, for our children, for one another, God, deliver us from evil. And God is so eager to do that, that we don't need to be intimidated by evil, but that we have the cover of the great Almighty One. Greater is He that is in me and you than he that is in the world. You know, I told this story about Twin Nguyen from Vietnam. He said, when they would go down to North Carolina, and they would go with their worship team down there, and they would go to have an evangelistic meeting, and they would bring their worship equipment along. He said, inevitably, it seemed like so often, their music, their equipment would not work. He said, and what you do is you start blaming each other, and oh man, you had that plugged in wrong, and you had that set up wrong. He said, that's what you do. He said, no, you don't do that. He said, you expect that, but you be prepared to not use technology or sound or anything, and you start praising the Lord from your heart. He said, that's what we do. Anytime, he said, the enemy would try to do that to us, we'd be prepared, and we would just sing songs we knew from the heart, and we'd worship God. We would just worship God. And what Twin is saying is, you know, deliver us from evil. We're not intimidated, we're not surprised, but we're going to pray to the Lord, and we're going to worship. And we're going to do spiritual warfare because we are on the side of power. Because he says here at the end of this prayer, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I want to circle back there at the place of closing. That's a powerful line. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. I want you to see the contrast there. Here we're talking about God as our heavenly daddy. You know him well. He cares about your everyday needs. Pray about mundane things. Pray about big things. But then come up high and say, this is the God of the universe that you know in a personal way. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm not even going to tell you how to word it. You just proclaim it the way you know it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.